The Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. One verse from our Old Testament lesson that Brent read for us today. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." Sometimes the Bible makes us uncomfortable. There are a variety of reasons it can. Sometimes I don't, frankly, understand what it's all saying. I understand the men's Bible study group is going through 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't know what that is, you can go take a look. It's confusing. Sometimes the Bible struggles, we struggle to understand the Bible because what it's saying, we know what it means, but I'm not sure how to apply it. Like, for example, the genealogies in Chronicles. It's fine, and I know what it's going for. I don't exactly know what to do with it in my own life. And then there's times where the Bible can make us uncomfortable, which I think are the hardest of all, are the hard parts because I frankly struggle accepting the content. I understand it and know how it would seem to apply to my life, but I have to say I just don't like it. The content seems troubling or frankly inconsistent with what I tend to think about God. Our Old Testament text today, at least for me, is kind of like that. We have this wild story from the book of Numbers where the people complain to God, and seemingly in a move of punishment, God sends snakes among the people. The snakes are biting people and they're dying. Then God solves the issue in an odd way by having Moses make a bronze snake, put it on a pole so that if you just look upon it, the snake bite will not kill you. Thereby, God seems to solve an issue that God started in the first place. It's a hard reading for me. It seems like God is a punishing God who kills people who dare to complain. It is troubling, at least for me, but I also think texts like this can be an opportunity. In the early church, these troubling passages were seen as gifts from God. They had the view that these stumbling blocks were put in the Bible deliberately to force us to slow down and learn something more about who we are and who God is. Today I'd like to invite us to do that. What can this reading about snakes in the wilderness teach us about who we are and who God is? And to try to understand it, I think we need to take in the bigger picture of the book of Numbers. You see, this is not the first time in the book of Numbers that the people complain or speak against God, and that God responds with seeming punishment. In fact, it happens 7 times. What makes this one stand out is first, it's actually the very last time it happens. And if you look carefully at this last incident compared to the others, something happens that's different from all the rest. After the people speak against God, God sends punishment, in this case snakes, and then the people repent. Believe it or not, that's the first time that's happened in the book of Numbers. There had been punishment before, there had been relenting of the punishment before, but only here do the people finally repent. And after that, we don't have another example of people complaining or God punishing. Perhaps the book of Numbers is trying to tell us something with this sequence. I would suggest for our reflection today about repentance. And I think one aspect of repentance for us that comes up frequently that might not be wildly helpful is a dynamic of a question of fault or blame. When something has been done that is wrong, we often seek fault or blame. And I think from our text today in Numbers complicates that for us. If we were to look into this story and say, so who's at fault here? We probably have kind of a debatable answer. On the one hand, it was the people complaining to God. On the other hand, it would be God for sending the snakes. But did you notice that when we get God giving instructions to Moses about healing those snake bites, there's nothing about fault or blame present. Repentance in the ancient world was not about blame or fault at all. Not about how I personally have done something bad and therefore I personally must repent. They didn't think that way because they did have a very robust idea of sin, but not nearly as much about me individually sinning. It was instead about the way the power of sin, death, and pain has pervaded their community as a whole. And thinking about blame or fault in that structure is not very helpful. If we look at this story, some people spoke against God. We don't know who. God sent snakes among them. Not everyone, for the whole time snakes are there, spoke against God. But now the snakes are there for the entire community, whether they did or not. They don't seek out who's specifically to blame for this. They simply see we are a community in pain. Today, when we talk about sinfulness and being repentant before God, I think sometimes we too have fallen into this trap of looking for blame. If I sin, then I am in the wrong and am guilty before God and need God's forgiveness. And that is one result of sin. But it is incredibly introspective. Just about me before God, and it also makes it an overtly spiritual matter just between me and God that doesn't seem to affect much about the life around me. It's about my own fault and blame and spiritually solving that. But the other, probably more common result of sin is the result of why these actions that have been taken were wrong in the first place. Not about my own guilt over my sinfulness, but the result of my sinfulness in the entire world around me and how it affects other people and how they in turn affect me. The way sinfulness is not only about guilt, but about the real pain wrong action has caused. We talk these days about that in other terms. Very frequently we use words like structural evil, the way our world around us is a broken place, and we are born into it as inheritors of that world and unwittingly replicate it. What's more, the sinfulness of the world around us hurts us. It's not just about our culpability, but about our pain and weakness and inability to seemingly change it in a meaningful way. Not just about how we perpetuate cycles of inequality and injustice, but also how do those cycles enact injustice on us. The people of Israel in the wilderness are living among snakes that are biting them. Some were at fault for the snakes being there, but that's not really the point. The point is that the people are suffering and need help. It's the result of sinfulness on the grand scale, but it's not very helpful to push it and find out who's at fault. In fact, I think we use that question very frequently to avoid looking at the real people hurting in real time. And then this text moves us to talk about repentance. If it's not really about fault, then what is this repentance all about? Well, look again what the action of the people are to be. It's to change their orientation. To look at this new snake on this pole that has been lifted up, and they will be healed. The Greek word for repentance the New Testament uses, metanoia, has to do with orientation. Where do we focus? It means to change one's mind, to turn round and go the other direction. Here in Numbers, it's not using the Greek word, obviously, but the point is similar. It's about where do we look? Where do we focus? How do we live our lives in the midst of a world that's broken and hurts us? We see that in this story, where the most natural cure we would have imagined God would do after these snakes have been introduced, we remove the snakes. But that's not what God does. There's nothing to suggest the snakes are gone. They're there and seemingly continue to bite them. But now the people orient themselves toward this snake elevated on a pole. The bites they receive do not kill them. It doesn't mean that made those bites comfortable or of no consequence. They're still getting bit by snakes. But now, how are they going to live among those snakes? They won't have to be constantly looking down at their fear, at their feet, fearing for this next attack from this snake. Instead, they orient themselves to this snake lifted on a pole. They will repent, turn around, and look the other direction, even amidst snakes at their feet. I think there's a real lesson for us in that. Just like the snakes remaining among them, we also still live in a sinful world that we perpetuate and that still hurts us daily. And where is our hope in this world? How can we orient ourselves so that we are able to live among these dangers? I suggest it's not looking inward at ourselves through navel-gazing to try and discover within us where we can do better to protect ourselves. Rather, looking outward at the cross. As it says in our gospel reading, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We look to the cross to orient our lives the same way they looked at this statue of a snake. It's the grace of God that we can orient ourselves to the cross and gain the freedom that we aren't going to be perfect. We're not going to be able to look inward and love everything we see. We aren't even going to be able to promise to protect ourselves or our families from the sinfulness and dangers of the world around us, but we are going to be able to see Jesus present for us on the cross at all times. That's our hope, our grace, and our life. Amen.